whole motion was supposed to get a filing for this stuff, and they canceled the program.
Week's parsha is Parshas Mishpatim, and this week also, in addition to Parshas Mishpatim, we have a very exciting reading. It's the first of the four special readings, and that is Parshas Shkalim, that we read four sections of Torah, really attached to the season. So one is, we read the verses from Parshas Kisisa this week, where in the desert, Hashem told Moshe to have all the Jews donate half shekels, and that was the way to count the Jews. The Jews are not supposed to be counted directly. They're each to give a half shekel. The Torah defines what the half shekel is. And those half shekels were used in the construction of the Mishkan. So they used them to make the sockets underneath the boards, the walls, as well as to make hooks on which the curtains of the Mishkan were hung. So we read that this Shabbos, and the Gemara says the reason why is because this is really a yearly obligation to give a half shekel. Every Jewish male is obligated to give a half shekel. And those half shekels go to the temple, and that's what funds the communal responsibilities of the temple. They had to buy two sheep every day for the Karban Tamid of the morning and the Tamid of the evening. Who paid for it? Well, all of us did. How did we all pay for it? We all gave a half shekel. And these half shekels, that was actually a source of a lot of wealth in the temple, because if you do the math, how many sheep already are offered between the two sheep a day of a Karban Tamid? And on Shabbos, you also have Karbanos Musaf, and on Yom Tov, you have some Karbanos Musaf. There aren't so many expenses to keep the temple going. The oil for the menorah, the spices for the ketores, the special bread for the lechem apanim, a little bit for the menachos.
So who ran the budget? The Kohanim?
Yes, the Kohanim. There was a Gizbar. Gizbar was the executor of the budget. There were Gizbarim. They were in charge of running the budget. Now, sometimes they had to make repairs. The building could get damaged. That also was taken from the half shekels. But generally, the half shekels, they had extra half shekels. And that was very enticing to the Romans. If you read the histories in Josephus, frequently what would precipitate violence between the Jews and the Romans is that the Romans would go in and steal from the Shkalim, and the Jews would be offended at the sacrilege and the disgrace to the Beis HaMikdash, and that would set off a revolt and fights between the Jews and the Romans. So the time when they would announce it's time to give a half shekel was the first day of Adar. Be'echad ba'adar mashmiim al Shkalim. The first day of Adar, that's when they would announce throughout the land of Israel, everybody get ready to donate your half shekel that you're obligated every year to give. And they would set up banks, money changers to exchange the little coins for the shekels, and people would then give half shekels. And all those half shekels would be shipped up to Yerushalayim. So that's why, the reason why they did it in Adar was because they would start using the new shekels for the Karbanos of Nisan, because once the new year starts, we should start with the new shekels. We shouldn't be using last year's shekels for this year's Karbanos. So they needed a month to get the news out there, get everybody to give what they're supposed to give. So because this is the time when they would donate the half shekels, we read the Parsha, or the section of Torah that was the original half shekel donation to build the Mishkan during this Shabbos. So the Shabbos either of Rosh Chodesh Adar or the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Adar, for Rosh Chodesh Adar is not on a Shabbos, we read Parsha Shkalim. Then we take a break, and then the Shabbos before Purim, we're going to read Parsha Zachar, the section of the Torah that reminds us to remember what Amalek did against us, and that's because Purim's story is a story of Amalek. It's the story of Haman, who was an Amaleki. He was Agagi, the Megillah says. He was from Agag. Agag was the king of Amalek. So we read the story of the biblical obligation to remember Amalek right before we're about to read the passage in the Ksuvim, Megillas Esther. Then after Purim, the Shabbos after that, we already have to start getting ready for Pesach. So we read Parshas Parah about the purification of the person who's Tamei Meis to be able to offer the Karban Pesach. People had to purify themselves. And then after that, the Shabbos of Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the Shabbos before Rosh Chodesh Nisan, we read Parshas Chodesh, which has the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh and all the laws of Karban Pesach, the laws of Chametz and Matzah, again as a preparation for Pesach. So we're lucky this Shabbos we get to take out two Sifrei Torah, and one to read Parshas Mishpatim with all of its many, many laws, and then the second to read from Parshas Kisisa to read Parshas Shkalim. There's a very powerful Gemara in Maseches Megillah. We've learned about it in years past. The Gemara says, "Amar Rish Lakish, Rish Lakish, the student of Rabbi Yochanan taught, Goli v'yadua lifnei misha amar v'haya ha'olam. God, who created a world with his words, also knew what would be in the future. So God knew, Sha'asid Haman lishkol shkalam al Yisrael, that when Haman was going to try to get permission from Achashverosh to decree to wipe out all the Jews, he was going to offer Achashverosh a lot of money. As we read in the Megillah, Haman says to Achashverosh, when he's upset that Mordechai is not bowing to him, Yeshno am echad, there is this one nation, Mefuzim reforod bein ha'amim, they are scattered and dispersed amongst all the nations, b'chomid yinos ma'chusecha, and all the countries of your kingdom, v'daseiham shonos mikalam, their practices, their religion are different from every other religion, v'estaseha melech enam osim, they don't fulfill the rules of the king, imal ha'melech tov, if the king so approves, again I'm summarizing the verses, yikasev la'abdam, let it be written to annihilate them, to wipe them out, v'aseres alafim kikar kesef, and 10,000 loaves of silver, eshkol yidei osei hamelacha, I will weigh out to the people doing the work for the king, la'avil genzei hamelech, to bring to the king's palace. So Haman offered aseres alafim kikar kesef. God knew that in the future Haman was going to offer all that kikar kesef. So what did God do? That's why God told the Jews they should offer their shkalim before his shkalim. Before Haman would get a chance to give all of his shekels, the Jews should be giving half shekels. And the half shekels of the Jews would be the antidote, the inoculation, the protection, so that we don't get damaged by Haman's shekels. That's the Gemara. So it's a very touching Gemara, that Hashem helps us before we even get into the trouble. He already set up the solution. But the truth is, it's very difficult. Why would Hashem have paid attention to Haman Shkalim? Haman Shkalim was a bribe. It was a business deal. I'll give you money and you let me kill people. So it's an exchange. The Jewish people, when we gave our shekels, we didn't get anything for it. We donated to the Mishkan. We donated to build a shul. We donated to build a yeshiva. We're not getting anything out of it. We're just giving to God for God's purposes. So what comparison is there between our shkalim and his shkalim? And why does the Gemara say that, thank God, God had us give first. We gave first and we overcame what he was trying to do. Why would what he was trying to do have any influence on God at all? So the Shem Yishmuel gives a very beautiful answer in light of a lesson that he learned from his father. The Torah stresses that the half shekels each weigh 10 geira. So geira is a little barley bean. So a barley bean worth of silver. So Esrim Geira HaShakel, it takes 20 barley beans to make up one shekel. And the half shekel, Machtis HaShekel, the half shekel, is half of that. It's 10 Geira. So the Shem Yishmuel's father explained the idea is that the 10 Geira of the half shekel correspond to the 10 Kochos HaNefesh, the 10 personality traits. The Gemara tells us in many places that God created the world with 10 statements. If you go back to Bereishis, and you look at Vayomer Elokim, God said, let there be something. Vayomer Elokim Yehi Or, God said, let there be light. Vayomer Elokim, God said, let there be grass. Vayomer Elokim, God said, let there be heavens. You could make a list of God saying and things were, there'd be 10 such things. Those 10 statements, those 10 utterances, are also called in Kabbalistic language the 10 spheros, the 10 emanations of God, the 10 revelations of God. God made the world with these 10 statements. The human being is called an olam katan, a miniature universe, because a human being embodies within himself aspects of each of these 10 statements. Each of these 10 statements, there's some trace of it within the human being. So in the human being, you have chachma, you have bina, you have das, the three intellects, and you also have the seven emotions, chesed, and gvura, tiferes, netzach, hod, yisod, and malchus. So these 10 qualities of the human being are represented by the 10 geira in the half shekel. The half shekel is given over to Hashem, representing that a human being, a Jew, has to dedicate every part of his being to Hashem. He's giving everything that he has over to Hashem. He's filled with love for Hashem. Now, what was Haman trying to accomplish? Haman also gave a 10. He said, Aseres alafim kikar kesef. He offers 10,000 loaves of silver. So, what was Haman thinking? God has the Jewish people. He thinks that if he gives 10,000 loaves of silver to Achashverosh, God now is going to neglect the Jewish people, stop loving the Jewish people. What's he thinking? Says the Shemi Shmuel, Haman's argument was the same argument as Bilam, which was, why should God have only one nation? If God wants to have people listening to him, he's better off not having a chosen people, and the whole world will listen to him. Okay, maybe not as much as the chosen people, but everybody will do something. So better to just make it equal. Let everybody have a share in God and get rid of the chosen people. So that's what Haman was trying to do. He was trying to say, back in those days, when Jews left Egypt and they got to Har Sinai, the whole world was terrible. You had the Egyptians and their culture and their idolatry. But now the world is better. It's after Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, as we read in the book of Daniel, admits that God exists. In fact, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to compose a Tehillim of his own to compete with David HaMelech's Tehillim. So Haman is saying, God, you don't need the Jewish people anymore. You don't need the Jews, and let the Jews be wiped out. On the contrary, let all of us serve you a little bit. And Haman thought that the Jews no longer had any love for God. And what was his source for that? Achashverosh had made a great party. According to the Gemara, in one opinion, the reason why the Jews deserved such a fright was because of they went to the party of Achashverosh. Now, what was this party all about? The party of Achashverosh. What was he celebrating? Achashverosh was celebrating that he thought the 70 years were up. The prophet Yirmiyahu said the Jews are going to be exiled for 70 years. There's going to be 70 years for Bavel. And Achashverosh thought, if I do the calculation from when Nebuchadnezzar actually first conquered Israel, first conquered Judea, the 70 years are now up, and the Jews aren't going out. So let's make a party to celebrate that they're never going to go out. And the Jews went to this party. Now how could the Jews go to such a party? To go to a party that celebrates that the Jews are not going to be redeemed, that Achashverosh is going to rule forever. To say, we are saying we're not a special people. We don't have a special relationship. We're not going to be redeemed. We're going to be under Achashverosh. We're going to be part of the nations. That was a very devastating thing. That was a sign of lack of love of God. That's a betrayal of love of God. So Haman says, the Jews don't love God anymore. They're celebrating that they'll never get out. They're celebrating that they're stuck here forever. They're celebrating that we're going to be the rulers. So if there's no love between the Jews and God, then the Jews shouldn't exist. Because Haman is arguing, by nature, the Jews shouldn't exist. The only reason why the Jews exist is some special love that God has for the Jews. Nature wouldn't allow for the Jews to exist. The Jews shouldn't exist naturally. That's what you have the whole story with Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu says to God, what's going to be? I don't have any children. So God says, come outside. What do you mean come outside? Says Rashi, go away from all your astrological signs. Say me, it's Dagnino Shelcha. Leave all your astrological signs. I'm changing your name into Avraham and you're going to have children. What Avram was saying, in those days, the science was astrology. The science says we can't have children. Sarah was Akara. She had no womb. Avram Avinu was sterile. He had no ability to have children. Through nature, through science, the Jewish people shouldn't exist. The Jewish people shouldn't exist. I picked up a book at the YU bookstore. It said that in the last 100 years, it's a book, The History of the Jews from 1847 to 1947, said the Jews were 0.25% of the world's population. 0.25%. And hated with all this anti-Semitism everywhere. So it doesn't make sense that the nation of the Jews should exist. How could the Jews exist when we have such a small little group? It doesn't make any sense at all. The only way that we can exist is out of a gift from God. Love of God. God has a love for us. Makes no sense. Doesn't work. With nature, no one can explain it. God makes us exist. So Haman says, but love has to be a two-way street. For God to love the Jews, it would only be if the Jews are loving God. But if the Jews are going to Ahasuerus' party, and they're celebrating the downfall of Beis HaMikdash, they're anti-Zionists. They're against Jews going back to the land of Israel. That's no love of God. So they don't love God anymore. So if they don't love God, they don't want to go back to the land of Israel. They don't want to have a Beis HaMikdash. They don't want to have a return. So what does God need them for? Okay, so now let them be part of nature. If they're part of nature, then they're gone. They should be wiped out. Aseres alafim kikar kesef eshkol yedayan asiyom lecha. Haman says, I'll give money. I'll give money to the king. And that money will be used for religious purposes. It'll go for the government. They'll pave the roads to help a lot of people. They'll build hospitals to help the poor. They'll build, centers for the disabled. We'll do lots of good works with the money. And that should be the replacement of the Jewish nation. That's Haman's claim. The Gemara says in the Sech de Brachos that in Ashrei, every letter gets a line. Ashrei Yoshrei Besecha is Aleph. B'chol Yom Avarcheka is Beis. Gadol Hashem Ulo Me'od is Gimel. The one letter that doesn't have a line is Nun. There's no Nun in Ashrei. So the Gemara says, why isn't there a Nun in Ashrei? So my answer is, there's no Nun in Ashrei because Nun begins the sentence in the Navi Amos. Nafla, she's fallen. Lo Tosif Kum, she won't continue to get up. Who? Betulat Yisrael, the Virgin of Israel. The Virgin of Israel has fallen, she won't get up again. So Rav Kook, in his commentary to Masech de Brachos, asks, there's no other word that begins with the letter Nun. The only word is Nafla, fallen. Lots of good words that can start with the letter Nun. Right? I can't think of something offhand, but Nevuah, prophecy, starts with the letter Nun. Navi, prophet, starts with the letter Nun. Why can't Hashem or David HaMelech have a sentence that begins with the letter Nun, with something positive, not Nafla, not falling? So Rav Kook explains that the letters of the Aleph Beis represent the natural world. Because God created the world with the Aleph Beis. And the Aleph Beis, that's the whole theme of the book Sefer Yetzirah, the Aleph Beis represents the forces that God used to make the world. B'dvar Hashem Shamayim Nas, with God's word, He made the heavens. So when we say the Aleph Beis of Ashrei, Ashrei Yoshrei V'Secha, Gadol Hashem Lomod, we're talking about the natural world. We recognize, God, that you made the natural world, and these are the roots of the natural world, your letters of your holy tongue. If we're thinking about nature, then from the perspective of nature, Nafla lo tosif kum besulas Yisrael. The Jewish virgin has fallen and she won't get up again. Because from the perspective of nature, once the Jews fall, they shouldn't be able to get up again. This was a famous dispute. There was a professor in England. His name was Toynbee, Lord Arnold Toynbee. He wrote a series of books called The History of the Rise and Fall of Civilizations. And he goes through every ancient civilization, the Incas and the Mayas and the Romans and the Greeks and the Phoenicians and the Egyptians, and tremendous erudition and facts. What makes a civilization rise? What makes a civilization fall? And his basic theory is the things that make it fall mean that it can never come back. The Phoenicians are never coming back. The Egyptians are never coming back. He talks about the Jews. The Jews fell when they lost the Second Temple. They're never coming back. That's it. You know, they like the old Christian canard. The Jews rejected Osoa Ish. That's why God has rejected them. They're never going to make it back. So he had a very hard time with the state of Israel. Because here the state of Israel is that the Jews did make it back. The Jews did come back. So he was very upset about it. And so he said all sorts of horrible things. He was very anti-Israel. He claimed Israel were like the Nazis, the way they were treating the poor Arabs. And he said that he coined the phrase, Judaism is a fossil religion. It's like this ancient thing that's barely alive, like a dead man walking. And the ambassador, Israel's ambassador to Canada, was the son of the former chief rabbi, Jacob Herzog, his father, Dr. Jacob Herzog. His father, Rabbi Isaac Herzog, had been the chief rabbi. And Dr. Herzog challenged Toynbee to a debate at McGill University. And before he went on this debate, he went to different rabbis who discouraged him from the debate. They thought this was going to be like the debate of the Ramban with Pablo Cristiani. It wouldn't end up adding honor to the Jewish people. But he ended up having the debate, and it was a devastating debate. He won, you know, overwhelmingly in this debate with Toynbee. So in this debate, Toynbee says to Dr. Herzog, you know, some of his, you know, terrible attacks against Israel, against the Jews. So Dr. Herzog says to him, you know, why are the Jews always attacked? Other nations get a state, and other nations have to wage war sometimes in their states, and you don't attack those nations. So Toynbee said, I'm against all states. I don't think there should be a state. I think all the states should get rid of all their borders, and everyone should live in this one big stateless society, and all people are human beings. So this is the Haman ideology. The Haman ideology was the Toynbee ideology. Why have something special to Jewish people? Special Jews? No, get rid of it all. We're all human beings. And the Jews shouldn't exist because by nature they shouldn't exist. So that's what it says in Ashrei. By nature the Jews shouldn't exist. If the letters of Ashrei are the letters of the Aleph Beis, and the letters of the Aleph Beis are the way Hashem made the world, so then, Nafla lo tosef kum besulas Yisrael. The Jewish people, once they fall, don't get back up. The Phoenicians fell, they didn't get back up. The Romans fell, they're not getting back up. The Greeks fell, they're not getting back up. People, you know, the Brits have fallen, they're not getting back up. The Spanish have fallen, they're not getting back up. The Turks are not getting back up. So the world of nature is you have your moments on the world stage, there's a rise of a civilization, and there's a fall of a civilization. It doesn't get back up. But that's why David HaMelech does say in Ashrei, Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim. The Samach mentions the Nun. Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim. God supports all those who fall, explains Rav Kook. Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim. Through nature, the Nun would mean Nafla, the Jews have fallen off of the stage of history. Lotos have come, they're not going to get back up. But Someich Hashem l'chol anoflim, God supports all those who fall. God miraculously overrules the norms of nature to give the Jewish people a new chance at life. And as the Gemara says, in the land of Israel, they interpret this verse this way, Nafla, the Jewish people have fallen. Lo Tosif, she won't continue to fall anymore. Stop. Kum Besulas Yisrael, Virgin of Israel, get up. Get up now, you're not going to keep falling. Now it's time for you to get up. So Mech Hashem L'chol Anoflim, God makes the Jews elevated even though they should be falling people. So Haman is saying, okay, I understand that the Jews, their only survival is above nature through miracles of God, but if they themselves don't show love, if they themselves show disloyalty, they themselves go to Haman's party, and I mean, Achashverosh's party about the loss of Jewish sovereignty, so they should be rejected. And if they're rejected, then all the nations should all be serving God. And this is the plan of Haman. This is the way of the wicked people, to try to reject the chosenness of the Jewish people. So Haman gave this enormous amount of wealth to Achashverosh to say, this wealth, to use for charitable purposes, shows that there's no need for a special Jewish nation, and instead all of humanity should be equally united together, and we'll all serve God a little bit. So it looked a little bit that it was similar. Haman gave 10,000. That's a tremendous amount of money. 10,000 loaves of silver. How much effort did Haman expend to get this money? How precious was this money to Haman? And to give it all away, I mean, that was a huge, huge act of Haman, to give so much away. And to give it all away was a tremendous thing. So he said, okay, this is like the Jews. The Jews are supposed to dedicate all the 10 parts of their being, the 10 personality traits, Chachma, Bina, Das, Chesed, Gvura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchus, to God. That's the half shekels. Look what I do. I gave tremendous amounts of money for a religious purpose. But God made us give the shekels first. Because God is showing that these wicked people, they're not interested in serving God. They're not interested in God's sake. They're just interested in hatred of Jews, fulfilling their own desires. Like Bilam, he hated Jews. Balak was worried that the Jews are going to attack him. But Bilam had nothing. The Jews were no threat to him. He just hated the Jews because he hated the Jews. That was Haman. Haman was from Amalek. There's no reason why Amalek hates the Jew. Amalek just hates the Jew because he hates the Jew. When Haman says, I want to get all the peoples of the world together, we'll all be dedicated to serving God, that wasn't true. He wanted all the people together to wipe out the Jews. That was his agenda. The Jewish people, though, whenever we display love for God, it's not about any ulterior purpose. It's just total devotion to God. And that's the shkalim. The shkalim that the Jews give is total passion and devotion for God. There's a famous Rashi. The verse says about the shkalim, zeyitnu. This is what they should give. So Rashi says, wherever the Torah used the word zeyitnu, this is what they should do, zeh. It's as if God was pointing with his finger at something with his hands. And kazeh, like this. We have HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem. Kazeh Re'eh V'Kadesh. See the moon like this and make it a holy month. Zeyitnu. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand what the shekel looked like. God showed him a matbea shel esh, a coin of fire. And said, zeh, like this, yitnu, is what they should give. This is a very difficult Rashi. A coin of fire, this is what they should give, zeyitnu. How are we to understand that? These are the coins. It's a half of a regular coin. What's the big deal? Well, yes, to see a coin of fire, this is what they should be giving. The pshat is, of course he knew what the coin is. But what level of passion? The passion was the coin of fire. Total heartfelt devotion, fully. That's how they're going to give. That's what they'll accomplish. Maybe another meaning to the word shekel, says the Shemi Shmuel, is that it's connected to the word mishkal, a weight. That God was weighing the intentions. Are the intentions really for me or they're not for me? The Mishnah says, Be'echad ba'adon, the first of Adar, mashmi'en al ashkalim. They tell everybody, get your money ready. Give the half shekels, the ala kilayim. And they say, go out into the vineyards and make sure there are no vegetables growing in the vineyards. No wheat growing in the vineyard. No crossbreeding going on in the vineyards. In other words, when you give your shekels, it should be fully for the sake of God without any other intention in it. unlike a crossbreed where you have this motivation, that motivation. When you give the shekels, it's only for God's sake, full devotion just for God. The Midrash says on this week's parsha, Eila mishpatim asher tasim lefneim. These are the laws that you should place before them. Ahudichtiv, that's why the verse teaches Magid Varav Liyakov. He gave his word to Jacob. Chukav umishpatav liYisrael, his laws and his statutes to Israel. Lo asachem l'chol goy, he didn't do so for any other nation. Umishpatim bal yedo, and he didn't inform them of laws. The Medrash is asking, non-Jews also have laws. They have civil laws. Laws of torts, laws of watchmen, laws of loans, banking regulations. We know, though, that we have to always use Jews as our judges. Even if the non-Jews are going to judge with Jewish law, we can't use them. We have to use the Jews as our judges. Asher tasim lefneim, why does it only have to be Jewish judges? Says the Medrash, Magid dvarav liYaakov. God tells his word to Jacob. The judge has to judge totally objectively, without any bias. That's a gift that Hashem gave to the Jewish people. That the Jewish people were given this gift to have this full, total devotion, to be focused on the truth, on the justice. The nations of the world aren't this way. When they get involved, sometimes there's all sorts of motivations, a mixture of motivations, some more, some less. Magid dvarav liYaakov. The Targum Unctah says Magid is from the word machvi, to show, to see. The Jews see what God's word really is, without any distortion, without any corruption. They see it straight. Lo asachem l'chol goy. God didn't do that for any other nation. No other nation has done it in that way. That's why God didn't give them these laws. These are our laws. So that's Hikdim Shiklehem Lishkalav. God had us give our shkalim before his shkalim. The Jewish people's intention was pure. Their desire was godly for the sake of godliness. God weighed their intentions. He saw that they were sincere. Whereas the gift of Haman was not a sincere gift. It was for a purpose. According to the Kabbalah, the four parshios correspond to the four letters of Hashem's name, Yud, He, Vav, He. So Parsha Shkalim is the letter Yud. Again, according to the Kabbalah, the letters of Hashem's name, Yud, He, Vav, He, also hint at different aspects of the spheros, of the personalities, traits within a person. The Yud is Chachma, is wisdom. The He is Bina, is understanding. The Vav is Chesed, Gura, Tiferes, Netzach, Hod, and Yesod, the lower sixth. And the last He is the last Sphira, the Sphira of Malchus. So the Yud is the letter of Parsha Shkalim. And the Yud corresponds to Chachma, to Hashem's thoughts, to wisdom, to Machshava. So the Parsha Shkalim, why were our Shkalim better than his Shkalim? Because God looked at our thoughts. He saw that our thoughts, when we gave the half shekel, with the 10 little pieces of barley worth of silver in it, when we gave those half shekels, we gave it with a full heart. We fully were devoting and dedicating those 10 aspects of our personality wholeheartedly to Hashem. Hashem said, that's the way you were giving the half shekels. That's better than Haman's shekels. Haman gave a lot, and Haman made a whole case, and Haman gave a speech, and wrote books, and gave money, but his heart wasn't into it. His heart was not to serve God. His heart was not to do for God. His heart was hatred of the Jews. His heart was his own personal motivations. Your shkalim that came with that sincerity that's before his shkalim, that's what saved you. And that's what overcame what he was trying to do. That's one thought from the Shem Yishmuel about Parshas Shkalim, about Parshas Mishpatim. I want to share another thought. It's a very different style of thinking here about Parshas Mishpatim. One of the beautiful features of Parshas Mishpatim is that it's really the sources for Nezikin. For the whole section of Shas that deals with damages, monetary issues. And as I mentioned, this, many societies deal with these topics. The Parshas Mishpatim teaches us that the way we deal with these topics are different. For us, it's a godly initiative. How does God define it? God's will, there's an element of it being beyond our understanding. This is the way God wants it to be. And it's a very, very exciting area of study. A lot of questions, a lot of analyses, a lot of depth to studying the Zikin. So, Masechta Bava Kamma is the first Masechta of the topics of the Zikin. Begins with a famous Mishnah, Arba Avos Nezikin. There are four primary damagers. Hashor, Habor, Hamaveh, Hahever. An ox, a pit, a person, and a fire. These are four damagers. The Gemara says that really an ox has within him three damagers. One form of damager of an ox is that the ox looks to gore. It doesn't really have to be goring. An ox kicking, an ox pushing, an ox biting to try to harm. So that's one type of damager, the ox that's trying to be a weapon and harm somebody else. The owner of the ox has a responsibility to watch the ox, to prevent it from causing damage. If he didn't, then he has to pay damages that the ox causes. And if the ox gored, he can say, well, I didn't expect it to gore, so he only pays 50% of the damage. If it did it three times, then already he should have been expecting it. Now the fourth time it does the goring, he pays the full amount of the damage. Then there's another two types of damagers within ox, and that is an ox that eats. So an ox goes into my friend's field, and he eats my friend's fruit that are in the field. So I need to pay. And another damager of ox is if the ox walks into my friend's field and the ox is not careful to not step on things, and he steps on things. So these are called shein and rega. Now, if we wouldn't have the Torah, we would have thought, property that damages, you pay. Say, the ox gores, the ox eats, the ox tramples, it doesn't matter. Property, you pay. But the Torah says it's not so simple. There's actually differences. If it gores, you only pay 50%. If it tramples or eats, then you pay 100%. Torah says that there are all sorts of limitations. The verse about the ox that tramples or eats something is very strange. The verse says like this, Ki yav'er ish sadeh o kerem. If a man is consuming a field or a vineyard, the shilach es bi'iro, and he sends his consumer, ubi'er bizde'acher, and he will consume in the field of somebody else, shalem yishalem hamaviras habeira. The one who set off this consumption needs to pay for the consumption. So the literal reading of the verse sounds like a man takes his ox and says, okay, go. You see that pile of wheat in Bill's field? Go for it. So he's mav'iris ha-be'ira, he's literally sending, right? V'shilach es be'iro, he sends his consumer into the field, it consumes out of the field, and then he needs to pay. But that's a very strange thing, because the truth is, if the owner didn't send the ox, he still has to pay. If he didn't watch the ox, if he didn't prevent the ox from running into his friend's field, he needs to pay. So why did the Torah use this strange formulation? V'shilachas bi'iro bi'er bizde'acher. He'll send his consumer who will consume in someone else's field. So I saw a beautiful thought here suggested by Rabbi Mordechai Karlibach. He said, perhaps there is a difference between the damaging of tooth, of eating, and the damaging of gore, of goring, of a horn. When an animal damages through goring, basically, the person should be paying because his animal gored. But if he did his maximum to prevent the animal from goring. So then it wasn't his fault. Basically, he should be paying for the fact that his animal gored. It's his animal, so he should be paying for what it does. But if he did everything he could to prevent it, and it did it anyway, then he's exempt from paying because it was out of his control. He did whatever he could do. He was an anus. When an animal goes into my friend's field and eats, the fact that it's my animal eating is not the reason why I should pay. The reason why I should pay is that I sent my animal into my friend's field. My negligence of not watching my animal is a crime. I should be watching my animal. The Torah punishes me for not watching my animal. I should have been watching my animal. And if I was watching my animal on any level, then already I didn't send it in. It's not that I sent it in. If I sent it in, in other words, I was neglectful in my responsibility, then I need to pay. But if in any way I was watching, then really I don't need to pay because you can't say about me that I was causing the damage. In light of this, this might answer of Amos' question. It's a funny question. The Gemara says in Bava Kamma that if I go into your house, I go into Bill's house, I open up Bill's stable, and I take Bill's ox out of the stable, and I take Bill's ox out of Bill's stable, and I put it onto Bill's pile of wheat. And Bill's ox ate Bill's pile of wheat. I need to pay. One second, it's not my ox. It's Bill's ox. But I put it on his pile of wheat. I need to pay. So, what's the logic? Why do I need to pay? So some suggest I need to pay because when I took it out of the stable and I put it on his pile, for that moment, it's mine. It's mine. I'm holding it. I'm controlling it. It's mine. So I need to pay. So the Achronim ask, we have a rule that if my ox goes and causes damage, my ox went and he gored another ox. So if the guy who got gored is upset, he says, Zev, your ox hurt my ox. I'm so angry. I say, you know what? It's not my ox anymore. It's Hefker. It's ownerless. Then that's it. He's stuck. He can't get paid. Because I have to pay for my ox. It's not my ox anymore. So the Chazon Ish said, if I go and take Bill's ox and put Bill's ox on Bill's wheat, okay, maybe at the moment that I'm putting his ox on Bill's wheat, it's called Zev's ox, because Zev is controlling it and moving it. But after that first moment, it should be like a person who says that his ox is Hefker. So he shouldn't have to pay anymore. It's not his anymore. It's not his. So the answer is that there's a big difference between the damager of eating and the damager of goring. The damager of goring is I need to pay because my ox gored. So if it's not my ox anymore, I don't need to pay. But the damager of eating is, as the Torah says, v'shilach es bi'iro. He sent his consumer into the field. When I took Bill's ox and I put it on Bill's wheat, I'm sending Bill's ox into the field. If I'm sending, then I'm responsible because it's my action. And I'm therefore responsible. This might explain why the Gemara never mentioned the idea that if somebody's ox ate or if somebody's ox trampled, that he would have an out by making it hefker, by making it ownerless, and then he would have to pay. Because he would still have to pay. When we deal with the ox that eats, the ox that tramples, the payment is because my actions caused this. I sent this out there. So even if it's not mine, I'm still responsible. Whereas when we deal with the damager of goring, there's a difference. Goring, it has to be my ox. And if it's not my ox, then there's no responsibility. But when it comes to the damager of eating, it doesn't have to be my ox. So long as I caused it, I'm already responsible. And this has all sorts of other ramifications as well, but the interesting point to me is, here you have a law that my property causes damage, and yet when we get into the details of the law, it's a little bit more complicated. It's not just that property that causes damage you need to pay for it. Depends, is it that I'm paying because my stuff is causing damage? I'm paying because I'm the one causing the damage by being negligent. That's the excitement of Ela Mishpatim Asher Tasam Lefnehem. These laws are godly laws. They're not just based on the way we think of them. They're based on the verses. The verse says, V'shilach es bi'iro, he will send his consumer. Why did God phrase it in this way? To teach you that it has a special nature. And this special nature has ramifications of laws. And that's the specialness, that our laws are unique, our laws are distinctive, and we're very lucky that we merit to have this parsha this week.
Thank you.
Rabbi, if...